It's the afternoon after a great meal, but I don't think we need to let that make us lethargic. I don't think that the preachers need to stuff you full of everything all at once. But like Elder Danny Wisner said at our meeting, our fellowship meeting, he said, the best time when you're watching a close football game is overtime. That's the most exciting time. I pray that the Lord will bless the services this afternoon as he did this morning for Elder Josh and I. How many of you, if you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to. How many of you have joined the church, been baptized? Anywhere, anywhere. Not just here, anywhere. Pretty good many of you. Amen. Why did you join the church? Whether it was this one or of another faith, or it doesn't matter to me. I want to know why you wanted to join, or why you did join the church. I told y'all I like to take polls. Over the years, I've asked a lot of people this question. I've asked this question to people that have been members of another order and then became members of Primitive Baptist Church. I've talked to people that never have even gone to a Primitive Baptist Church, and I've asked them this question, and you know what the vast majority of them answered? They said, because I felt that it was right to do. Something in me just wasn't right that I was able to satisfy after I did it. And I think there's a reason why. I think that's a consistent answer that people give all the time. And there's a reason why people just didn't feel quite right before they had done it. And it goes back to the sermon this morning about filling the void. But I want us to think about the reason for this. Now, why do you think that we even have a need or a feeling that something isn't right? Or something that we need to do to make something right? Why do you think we even have that feeling? Well, God said he, more than one time, he told Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with him. I'm going to put my laws into their hearts and write them in their mind. And they'll be unto me a people, and I'll be their God. So, what do you think happened? Why do you think that there's something, that you have that feeling that something's just not right, or that I need to do something to make it right? How do you even know that you have a void? It's because God has put his laws into your mind and written them into your heart, and you now have an understanding of what God expects and requires. Because what is breaking the law. It's disobedience. Isn't that right? How many of y'all speed? Let me raise my hand up high. I don't speed near as fast as my wife or daughter. But we all know what it means to break laws, and especially we know what it means to break laws and get caught, don't we? That we know that we shouldn't break the law, but we do. Now, when God writes His laws into our heart and puts them in our mind, and puts them in our heart and writes them in our mind, so they're both put and written in both places. When He does that, you have an understanding of what God expects from you. You do. And what does God expect? God expects obedience. And so you try to be obedient. And you might do it for a minute. And then that law tracks you down and apprehends you and convicts you before a holy God. So that law that God wrote in your heart and in your mind lets you know what's right. But your inability to keep it constantly is on our mind, isn't it? Constantly on our mind. Do you know that there's a reason why people believe in the works system of salvation? Do y'all know that? There's a reason why. And it's not just all caught up in self. That is a lot of it. But it's not just all caught up in self. I think when God writes those laws in our heart and puts them in our mind, that we and borns us again of His Spirit at that same exact time, that's when He writes them in there and puts them in there, that every child of God at that moment realizes that something is not right and they try to do something to make it right. They have the innate understanding that they need to do something. You know what Jesus did? When He was about to enter on His public ministry, do you know what He did? He walked 70 so miles to be baptized of John. In Matthew 3 and 13, it goes like this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. That means he kind of said, Lord, I don't need to baptize you. I mean, can you imagine forbidding the Lord? Peter did it too. But John forbade him. It's like, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And he was right in that. He was right. And comest thou to me? I mean, he demonstrated the right attitude. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. I have said before, erroneously, that there was no need for Jesus to be baptized. I was wrong. On one hand, I was wrong. Now, I was right in terms of Jesus had nothing that he needed to repent of. And there was nothing that Jesus needed to, that he hadn't done that he needed to do in order to make things right. all right? But it behooved Jesus. It was becoming of the Son of God to submit himself to baptism to fulfill righteousness. He made it right, didn't he? Something wasn't right, and Jesus made it right by fulfilling all righteousness. Did he need to? Yeah, he did. Jesus needed to be baptized, not because he had sin to repent of, but because it fulfilled righteousness. And Jesus is our great example, isn't he? Amen. I mean, if you want to know how to live your life, all you got to do is read the instruction book and look how Jesus did it and do it like Jesus, and you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Do what Jesus did and you'll be all right. So, in order to fill the void, it was the message of John, was it not? It was the message of Jesus. They preached the same thing. When John came on the scene, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be ye baptized. Repentance and baptism, that's the first thing that your response ought to be to make it right after God puts his laws into your mind and writes them into your heart. Amen. That's the number one and number two things. Repent and be baptized. Is that all you're supposed to do? Is that all we're supposed to do to make things right? How many of y'all are living a righteous life right now that you have no regrets? And I mean, I know people have, they say they have a lot of no regrets, but I don't believe it. I mean, nothing at all that you would change. You've been perfectly obedient to God. You've loved your brother the way that Jesus Christ loved you. You've loved your wife the way that Christ has loved his bride. Who in here doesn't have something that they need to repent of? Nobody. So there's always something for us to repent of, isn't there? There's always something just not exactly right with us that we need to try to work on to make it right. Because we already said Jesus made it right, didn't he? From his perspective, we've been justified by the blood. We've been justified by grace. But if there's something not right with us, we need to try to make it right. But see, this is a recurring theme throughout scriptures. To fulfill righteousness, we need to do something. It's something that God gave us as children of God innately when he born us of his spirit. He gave us those laws, and we realize that we're not measuring up, but we need to keep doing the things because we feel that way. Did you know that Ephesians says we're created unto good works? So Jesus says, suffer it so to be now, because thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. It was a righteous act for Jesus Christ to be baptized. He didn't just do it for an example. I mean, it was an example, but he fulfilled righteousness in doing that. We have many more examples of this than just Jesus. What was the testimony of the Apostle Paul? I mean, Saul of Tarsus. He was riding down that road on that horse, I imagine, with all of his cohorts, and while he was yet breathing out threatenings against people that are doing just what you're doing this morning, this afternoon. Can you imagine the threatenings that he was breathing? I hate them so bad. I can't wait to put them in prison. And if somebody doesn't go willingly, I'll kill them. I mean, I played football around a bunch of roughnecks. Y'all know the mob mentality can get pretty rough. And you're like, rah, 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 yeah. I can only imagine how they fed off each other that day. But something happened to that brother. Amen. And I call him a brother. Amen. God struck him down. God caused the light to shine on him. And God caused a voice. He caused him to hear his voice. And do you know what that wicked man, an unlikely character to be born again, I must add. An unlikely character who preached, who wanted to preach to to Saul of Tarsus. Nobody. I wouldn't want to preach to him. Ananias certainly didn't want to see him. And what happened? What was Saul's testimony? What was his experience? The first thing that he asked, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Recognizing that he was Lord of his life. And what was the second question he asked him? "What would you have me to do?" It's the first thing, I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of you and borns you of his spirit and gives you that effectual call, you have an immediate desire. Number one, you know your place in terms of God. You know that he's God and you're not anymore. And from that very second, you want to do something in his service. What would you have me to do? God gives us that. I can see where people would rely on or promote some kind of work salvation, because God does put that into us when he borns us again, the desire to serve him. But the problem is, you can't serve him in perfect obedience. Y'all remember what happened to the Philippian jailer, don't you? He says, I don't even know where that is. Where is that? It's in Acts 16. Acts 16. I'm not a scriptorian, y'all. I wish I was. All right. Y'all know the situation with Paul. And they were there in the prison. And Silas and him were praying at midnight. And that's a great story, and it won't do to go into it. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. This is in verse 26. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Something happened to that man. God got a hold of him. "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what Paul's answer to him was? I'll tell you what it wasn't. His answer to him was not, "Oh, it don't matter. You're going to heaven anyway.
it's evidence because you want to do something that you're going to heaven. So it don't matter. Paul never said that. Paul said, you arise and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took the same hour of the night. That was a short sermon. Took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Just imagine that. A jailer tasked with keeping a prisoner. The prisoners have a chance to go free, but if they do, he's dead. And then he's trembling. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he washes his wounds while he's... because he wants him to be strong enough and healthy enough to baptize him right now. That's amazing.
Amen.
You know, y'all remember in Acts chapter 2? Let's turn over there. This is important. Acts chapter 2. We've got Peter preaching this wonderful sermon. If y'all ever want to read a good sermon, read this one. There's a bunch of good sermons that you can read. This is a good sermon. And you know, sometimes I think our sermons are a little bit, I'm sorry, milk toasty. I think, really, brethren, if we heard those old brethren back in the 1700s and 1800s, and if we would have heard the Apostle Paul preach, I think we would have been shaking in our boots at the end. I'm not talking about a hellfire and brimstone preacher that y'all may be familiar with. I'm talking about the kind that is delivered with the power of God. Boy, I tell you what, that Philippian jailer, after he heard and witnessed all that Paul and them had did, Paul and Silas singing at midnight in the inner prison. Dangerous place to be. Nasty place to be. Go study about the inner prison. It ain't like the outer walls. That inner prison is rough. Now, Acts 2. I want you to listen how this sermon goes. Let's start in verse 29. Men of 2 and 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Of that amazing day, of the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, listen to this. Here's where I really want to get. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, both of whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, I tell you what, that's pretty convicting, isn't it? And you know what? I want us to realize this. Not one of those Jews there nailed the nails in his hands or his feet. Not one of those men there pierced his side with a sword. But Peter still counted them guilty of the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read that, I want you to put your name in there. Because you are guilty of it. I am guilty of it. And do you know, when he said that, it didn't convict everybody, did it? I think it didn't convict everybody because everybody was not convicted of that crime. They weren't covered by his blood. They weren't the reason that Jesus went to the cross. The ones that were guilty of putting him up there were the ones whose blood he shed for their sins and whose blood covered their sins. Do y'all see that? They're guilty of it. And you know why they felt guilty? Is because the God of heaven had convicted their souls. And he said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Not to it. There's a big difference. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Did Peter say, I don't matter? It don't matter. Just go on back home and watch Oprah. It's a running joke at the house. They think I watch Oprah all the time and I don't. No, Peter didn't say, just go on your merry way and don't worry about it. Peter said to these men and brethren and all those who were convicted of the Holy Spirit of their part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a whole nother subject, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a whole big subject. We're not going to go into that. But I want you to think about this with me. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Ghost to the point where it knocked you to your knees? Have you? I have. What did you need at that very moment? What did you need? You needed some relief, didn't you? You needed a wrong to be righted, didn't you? You felt convicted that something was missing that you needed to make right. Because God told you that. These men, and there's some relief, brother, for being obedient. Jesus said, suffer it so to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. My friend, repentance and baptism fulfills the righteousness when you are convicted of the Holy Spirit that something's not right. If you want to make it right, you got to do right. And God considers that right. It's a righteous act to be obedient to God. Every time. Every time. It's a righteous act. And when they, when Peter says that you be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I know that they have, because Jesus remitted their sins on their behalf. I know that, and that they ought to be baptized for that. But you know what? I don't think that's what they were really worried about at that moment. I think they were worried about the struggle of the conviction of the murder of and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I do believe that it was because Jesus Christ had remitted their sins on the cross. I mean, go to Mark and you find out for the remission doesn't always mean because of, and it doesn't always mean in order to. Sometimes it means one, sometimes it means the other. Here, I think it may mean both. That they needed some relief for their guilt. Can you imagine the guilt? I think you all have imagined it at some level, haven't you? Of the guilt that you feel because you know that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. I mentioned this last week that Jesus Christ didn't only provide a blanket redemption for all of his elect. He didn't just save all of his elect. But when I hear people talk and I hear them say, oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I hear them say that and I kind of get the feeling that we say it so much that we forget that he did it for me. He did it for you. I forget that sometimes. That he's a personal Savior. He's not just a blanket Savior that covered all of the elect when he died on the cross. But he died for me. And if I can't feel that, then I don't have really the felt sense of pardon for my sins. I just have a general felt sense of pardon for all of them, God's children. Y'all see that? I think we forget that he is a personal Savior, and this is a personal conviction, and this is a personal want to do something because we have that guilt because he put his laws into our mind, and we can't keep them. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. I'll close up with this. You know, he starts that chapter out with the word ho. Y'all know what that means? We're not talking about hoeing the garden. If somebody said ho, what does it mean? It means stop, pay attention, lend your ears, hearken, listen, here it is. Ho. Everyone that thirsteth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to thirsty people, isn't he, Brother Bud? He's talking to live people. He's not talking to dead people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. If you're thirsty, what do you need? Water. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about satisfying hunger. He's talking about quenching thirst. What can quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger? What did he say to the woman at the well about her water? He said, if you'd have known who it was that talked with you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters And she said, where you don't, you know, out of the belly shall flow living waters. And she said, hey, evermore give me that water, because I don't want to have to come here and fill up this bucket no more. Jesus always talking spiritual. She was thinking natural. Jesus is talking about filling up that well within you that's a continual filling. He says, that's good, that's not, but why is it? But he's told you to buy it. What are you going to buy it with? He said, money can't do it. You know why money can't do it? Because there's no price on it. You know why there's no price on it? Because it's priceless. And you know why you can't buy it with money? Because you don't have the currency to purchase it. Only Jesus had the currency to purchase it. And what was the currency? Precious blood. You don't have it. You don't have it. He did. And he tells us to come and buy that without money and without price. And then he says, and this is really what I wanted, verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, a lot of people are trying to fill that void with the world, aren't they? Jesus said, why in the world are you laboring so hard to get something that you know won't satisfy it? Why are you trying to fill that hole up with anything other than what will fill the hole? If there's something in your life that you know just isn't right, and it burns in your conscience, which is given by God, by the way, the Holy Spirit gave you that. He lets you know that you're guilty. And if something is not, just not right with you, I'm telling you, the only way for you to right that wrong is to do it. Do it. Do what the Spirit is leading you to do. No matter what it is, whether it's coming down and asking for a home in the church, submitting yourself for baptism, or whether it's going to a brother that you have wounded and apologizing, I don't care. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter to me what it is. What matters to me is that you do it, because I want you to fulfill all righteousness. Because that's how the kingdom operates. That's how the kingdom operates. Jesus said, if you want to do it, if you want to do it my way, the kingdom way, that's how you do it. He showed us how to do it, didn't he? Let's be obedient to the Spirit, because the Spirit will never lead you to do something that's against this word. The Spirit will never lead you to do something that God never sanctioned in His word. Y'all, I want you to remember that, because a lot of people say, oh, the Spirit told me to do this. If it's against that, the Spirit was telling you to do it, all right, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It was a spirit of Antichrist telling you to do that, or some other personal spirit or something, but it wasn't the Spirit of God if it's against His word. Y'all remember that. But if it's right in the sight of God for you to do what you feel convicted about doing, I would beseech you, beg you to do it, and you'll find rest for your soul. And you know, we need that many times after we get baptized, don't we? I need to clear my conscience so many times. It's the repentance and baptism is just the first couple steps of 1,000 in our walk with Christ. May God bless you, is my prayer.